So I'm going to do the very best that I can. And honestly, I felt all week that there's a reason why the devil's trying to fight me with my voice and everything else, because I honestly believe that there's a reason he doesn't want this sermon preached. That being said, just sit back. I'm not going to dive in so deep that we get lost in it, but I want us to understand a few things. And I've chosen the book of Luke this morning rather than the book of Matthew or Mark to tell this story. The reason is because there's a lot to the story in the book of Luke, and the way that it's told in the book of Luke, I believe, is a good account that we can go with. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to focus some of our efforts this morning. So if you want to turn there, that's what we're going to, the scripture we're going to look at. But how many of you have ever been tempted? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. I know the answer is yes. But this kind of goes along with where you started this morning. And I, as you were talking, I was like, he's right there. I mean, and so it really, it made sense to me to just continue this today. And I mean, so Joe's already said a lot of what I could say. So that's going to shorten things up a little bit, I think. But that's okay. I don't mind, because I think it's all God working things together. But let's see. Parents, if you have a child, did you ever tell your child not to do something? Blake talks about doing this all the time, that the moment you're not looking, it happens. So I know your answer is yes. But have you ever thought of, I'm thinking of a story that everybody knows, the little Johnny stories that they get told in churches, or the, you know, it's always the example. Little Johnny is always the bad example that everybody uses. And I don't know who this little Johnny is, but he must have been a terrible kid. That's all I can say, because he's always doing the wrong thing. But there was a mother that told her son not to go swimming. However, when he came into the house, the mother noticed that he had a wet bathing suit and wet hair. And she said, "Johnny, I thought I told you not to go swimming." And he says, "Well, I couldn't help it, Mom. The water looks so good." And then her response to that was, "Well, then why did you take your bathing suit? Why would you take your bathing suit if I asked you not to go swimming?" And his response was, "In case I was tempted." So, you know, little Johnny's our little sinning young man. But it's not only that. I mean, think about a young child who knows they're wrong, but they don't. They're right on that cusp of, well, you know, you got to learn something. It's the story of, I heard this story one time. I don't know if it's true or not, but I think I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to see this. A 4-year-old girl standing in a chair with a cookie in her mouth, and Mom had told her not to eat the cookie. And the little girl responded and said, "But Mom, I got up there, and I just got up there to smell them, and my tooth got caught." And I mean, I think I could totally see a kid saying this. I could see a kid doing this. But these are the temptations that we face in life. So if we look at Luke chapter 4, we see that temptation is universal. So Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'All of the authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. Now, this is the story. The way Luke tells the story, I really find almost something I can relate to in it. I mean, we've all faced temptation. It's universal, and no one is exempt of it. And there's a lot of things that happen here. And here's the thing. The characteristics of temptation, if we know what temptation is and how it works, we will be better equipped to handle the temptation just as Christ did. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at how to handle temptation as we continue this journey to the cross. Now, when we look at this, I want us to take note real quickly. It is universal. It is something that happens to everyone. And it doesn't matter where you stand in your relationship with God. Now, understand that today. You may think that you have everything squared away. You may think that everything is good. You may hear the preacher say, well, if you do these things, then you align with God's will and nothing can come against you. They're only partially true. Nothing can come against you in some ways, but temptation can always come against you. Temptation will always find its way to you because the devil wants nothing more than to tear down someone in the spirit, to tear down someone who is fully following God. Now, if Christ himself can be tempted, who can't? Right? I mean, if Christ himself can be tempted, who can't? Now, this doesn't get into the whole conversation. I had somebody try to tell me one time that Christ was tempted, therefore he thought about doing things. He thought about, you know, so his whole argument about adultery was an invalid statement because Christ, you know, was basically saying at that time that if you think it, you've done it. And Christ thinking it had, you know, they're saying, well, he might as well have done it. Well, that's not what it's saying here. The devil himself placed these things in front of Christ. Christ never gave in. That's what we need to understand. He didn't exactly think it at all. He was prepared for the moment when it took place, and he was able to defend himself in that moment. Luke 4:1 tells us simply, it starts out here in the chapter. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about that last week. We talked about how that happened. Now, if we go back to Luke's account, which I did not cover, of the baptism of Christ, what we see is when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, that there was a bodily form of the Holy Spirit descending upon him, is what that says. In other words, others saw what happened. They saw the Holy Spirit descend on Christ, at which point, here we are in Luke 4:1, where it says, now being filled with the Holy Spirit, he went to the wilderness. So Jesus had been filled with the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Spirit of God at this moment. And he had gone out in the wilderness. Now let me explain something to you. Here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, temptation happens to all of us. But let me explain to you how temptation works. Is it temptation if you were going to give into it anyway? Is it temptation if you were living in the world and it was never a thought in your mind? Or is temptation only because you're dealing with a circumstance where you know you shouldn't be doing it, but you're tempted to give in? You see, temptation to do things, I think if we get into the definition process of this, I don't think that if you're living a sinful life where you would have done it anyway, it never crossed your mind not to do it. I think the word temptation in that case might be you might be tempted to do good rather than evil. But the reality is for us to be tempted to do the evil. Even Jesus himself was full of the Holy Spirit and was tempted. Now, I want to present this to you in this way today, that this is when the devil will try to attack us the most. He's not going to worry about the ones he's already got. He's not going to worry about the ones who have already given in so many times that it doesn't even matter to them anymore. He doesn't have to continue to put the things in front of them. They make their own decisions to do that. But here the devil is dealing with a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, who wants to live a right life, who's looking to give everything he has for the call of the kingdom of God. And the devil says, I can't let this happen. Because he understands the power that is in the Holy Spirit. He understands because he knows the power of God. Remember, the devil was an angel. Remember that he came against God because he wanted that power. And that's evident in the things he tried to offer Christ. He knew Christ. It's not that he just came after him and said, oh, well, let me see if I can present him with some things that might tempt him and see if we can move on from here. He knew Christ. How do I know that? He knew he was hungry. He knew he could turn stones into bread. And then he tried to tempt him with power because that's what tempted him. And then he said, well, I'm going to try to tempt God instead because I'm not getting anywhere with this guy. So let me see if I can convince him to throw himself off of this temple and see if the angels will come down. Now, I'm not a really smart person sometimes when it comes to stuff like this, but I will say this. I'm not 100% sure that if those angels had come down, I don't know how that reaction would have happened. Yes, they have charge over Christ, but was he looking for a moment to get the angels on his playing ground? Was he looking for a moment to try to stop everything and usurp the power that he wanted? I don't know. I can't speak for the devil, and by no means do I want to get in his mindset. I mean, that's not who I'm called to be, and that's not how I want to live my life. So I'm just going to play that out right there and leave it there. But let's just simply say this. The devil did not want to see Christ's ministry succeed, and he tried to stop it from moment one. The moment that he saw the dove descend upon Christ, the moment he recognized that Christ had been filled with the Holy Spirit, the moment that happened, he went with him to the desert to figure out what he could do to stop what was about to happen. When we're doing something good for the Lord, when we're full of the Holy Spirit and moving forward in a Spirit-led life, the devil is going to do what he can. But remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. There's not a single temptation that faces you that isn't common to man. Well, that's got to be kind of comforting, at least, that no one's going to go through something a little stronger than they can handle. Now, I need to clarify something here. It does not say that God won't give you more than you can handle. It does not say that God will tempt you. He won't give you more than you can handle. It says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are capable. It says that God will not allow you to be put in a situation, but it does not say that God is doing the tempting. That's number one. Number two, what we need to recognize in this is that there's a second part of that verse that I think we skip over way too often. We take part of the verse, we try to throw it out there and tell everybody, well, we got this figured out. God won't give you more than you can handle. No, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. And when you are tempted, this is the most important part, when you are tempted, he gives you an escape. He gives you a way out. He gives you an opportunity. We've talked about this a couple times in the last couple of weeks, and I want to say it again. There is not an answer that we cannot find for the questions that life raises that is not in the book that we hold in our hands today. The Bible has the answer to every question life can throw at us. The Bible, some way or another, can give us an answer. All we have to do is look. All we have to do is search God's word, and we will find the answer that we are looking for. And we don't have to take things out of context to make it the answer that we're looking for. That's what happens when people don't get the answer they're looking for, and then they start twisting it to try to fit the question rather than taking it for what it says. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not to our liking, but it doesn't mean that that's not the answer. It just simply means that we asked the wrong question. It simply means that we were trying to do something in our own self and not according to God's word. But temptation happens to everyone. It happened to Christ, who was perfect. So don't think for a minute it won't happen to you. Don't think for even a small second that you will not be tempted by something to try to tear you down. But remember what he also told Paul. My strength is in your weakness. When you are weak, then I am strong. That is what Paul said God told him, because he kept praying for a deliverance from a thorn, and God said no. And he said, when you are weak, then I am strong. In other words, it's the moments you are weak that my glory is shown to the kingdom around you. My glory can be shown through the weakest moments of your life because of who I am and not because of who you are. It's when we get out of the way, like Joe was talking about this morning. It's when we don't want our name out there. Why was Jesus' ministry so effective? Because in Jesus' eyes, it wasn't about him. And I know that sounds odd to say, because he knew that he had to be the sacrifice. But it wasn't about him. In fact, I think I've started to realize over the last couple of weeks, the secret to this walk we call life in Christianity, this secret to Christianity comes out of Micah 6:8. And I think we've skipped over this quite a bit. But it says in Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, what does that mean? It means to follow the laws, to do justly. It means to treat people just, to do what Christ did, to treat them with the respect that they deserve. To love mercy, forgive, let go of the things that, you know, that those are the three biggest areas we face temptation. But love is the greatest of everything that we can have. We treat people with respect. We love them. And we show them mercy in the circumstances. And we walk humbly with God. We get out of the way and allow God's glory to shine through. In our weakness, he's made strong. Those three things are the only requirement that God gives us. And Micah answered that long before we even got to the Gospels. But what does the Lord require of you, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? If we look at this in the face of temptation today, the book of James gives us an answer too. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What is patience? Something that many of us don't have, right? Patience is something that is developed over time. It is not, I mean, it's a gift. Don't get me wrong. For us to have the patience like Job had, we have to have a heart that loves. We have to be able to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God to develop patience. But when you face trials, it develops perseverance and it develops patience within you, because you are no longer trying to do things on your own. You're no longer trying to force situations to be what you want them to be. And as we look at this, the second thing that I want to say today is that temptation is strategic. There is a strategy that the devil employs against Christians today. In verses 2 and 3, it says this. It says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, the picture on the bulletin, I tried to figure out the best way to depict this in some way. I basically just used a picture of what could be Christ kneeling in a wilderness area. I didn't feel that depicting the devil was any way that we could do this, because there was no actual, I don't know how the scene looked, but what I do know is, whether it was in his head or an actual right there with him, whatever the case might be, I mean, and the reason I say that is because our temptation doesn't always come with a physical devil standing beside us, but you hear the whisper in your head, well, just do it this once. Well, just, you know, just take that needle and stick it in your arm one time. We'll just do it this once. How many times have we heard that in our head? We'll just do it this once. And that doesn't have to be the drugs. It doesn't have to be the alcohol. It doesn't have to be the sexual immorality. It doesn't have to be the lies. It doesn't have to be the deceptions. Every sin that we can be tempted with, we hear that little voice that simply says, let's just do it this once. One time is not going to hurt you. One time is not going to cause that big of a deal. One time is not going to ruin you, but it will. Because that one time becomes many times, and the devil knows it. The devil knew it. I mean, if we look at the Garden of Eden, it was one sin that he convinced Eve to do. One sin. That one sin turned into two sins because she convinced Adam to do the same. And Adam knew what he was eating. And still didn't. Anyway, because of why? I don't know. But that's how temptation has worked. For the history of man, that's how temptation has worked. God will not allow us to be overwhelmed in our temptation if we lean on him. But going back to the 1 Corinthians 10:13, but if we rely on ourselves to get ourselves out of the jam of temptation, we will fall every time. I said temptation is strategic, and this is why. Because if we're relying on ourselves, if we are relying on who we are to get out of the troublesome situation we're in, we're going to fail time after time after time. Well, here's the thing. Temptation hits us where it hurts us most. Our temptations may be unique among each other, but we must remember this verse that we've already talked about over and over again. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are capable. And then, therefore, we are capable to get out of that circumstance. And there's the second part of that that we always forget. He gives you an escape. Everybody talks about open doors here and open doors there. Well, let me tell you, every time there's a temptation in your life, there is an open door with God opening the door saying, here's your way out. Take it or leave it. Here's how you get out of this situation. Go. And yet sometimes we stay right there in the midst of it and we find our way out trying to do it on our own. We stumble over everything in the way when it's just a clear path to an open door that we have to follow. The third thing is that temptation is seductive. I mean, if we think about that, this is something we've probably all seen at some point in our lives or maybe experienced yourselves. But think about a young couple who maybe goes shopping, and as they're walking by one of the stores, I'm not going to name any stores, but you have the models in the windows where form-fitting, tight clothing, and everybody knows where I'm talking about at this point probably. But the young wife sees her husband looking and makes the statement to him, I hope it was worth the trouble you're in. I mean, think about that for a moment. Maybe it's just a picture, maybe it's just a mannequin, maybe it's just something like that. But think about just that simple act of looking. Think about the temptations that come into it, and that temptation presents itself. And the world has made us immune to some of these things. The world has kind of desensitized us to the things of temptation around us. But the world will present us with stuff that makes our flesh say, yes, I want to see that. I want to act on that. I want to be that way. But Jesus in Mark 14:38 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, if our eyes are on him, we don't have time to look and study. Now, if this young couple had walked by and not done anything, you know, I mean, you see it, obviously. It's right there for you to see. But maybe it was the second look that got him in trouble, you know? Maybe it was to look back to see, oh, well, maybe I didn't get a good enough look at that, so I want to take a second look. And it doesn't have to be anything like that. I mean, it could be a number of different things. It's that look back to see if we missed something when we know it was something we should have just moved on from to begin with. It's that second guessing ourselves when we move past the temptation that causes us the problem. It's the fact that the spirit is willing to move forward, but the flesh is weak. And here we are, Romans 8:5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit." Now go back to 4:1 where it said Christ, being full of the Holy Spirit, went into the desert. So here's the thing. We talked about Galatians 2:20 last week. For me, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, if we think about that, if it's no longer me that lives, but Christ in me, then he, being full of the Holy Spirit, could fight off the temptation. So there's that. But the fourth thing I want you to see about temptation this morning is that it seems like a great bargain. Temptation seems like a really good deal, but if we're not walking in the Spirit, we might not see the underlying price that it carries. I think the best example I have of this is how many of you scroll through Facebook on your phone? I know not everybody does that, but you get those ads for those games that pop up. You're like, oh, that looks fun, and you click on it. About 75% of the Facebook games that pop up in ads say free. You open it up, you get into it, and immediately you're met with this decision to, and some of them are like $8 a week as a subscription price, and you can't play anything if you don't sign up for it. Some of them give you this big old, it's free, 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 and then you get into it, and some of them are like $50 a month. I'm like, I mean, it's scams that people are trying to get money out of you, and they try to convince people to sign up, and then they take your bank account completely out within a matter of just a couple weeks, probably. I don't know. But there's things that happen like that in life. It looks really good on the surface. It looks free in the moment, but when you don't look at the fine print, when you don't look at how all that works out, you find yourself in a situation. There's always a hidden implication. There's always something hidden within succumbing to temptation. There's always something under the surface. It may not be evident with the eyes of the flesh, but the spiritual eyes can see it and they can direct us through it. And that's what we need to understand today. Sometimes the implications are obvious. The devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time, the devil said to him, "All the authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." That was obvious. He's not going to worship Satan, right? I mean, there was really no ifs, ands, or buts about that when he laid it out there for him. I mean, I don't know that Christ ever in the moment of that one was like, "Yeah, let me bow down in front of you." I mean, it does sound pretty good to have all that power. Number one, what lie did Satan tell in this? Or did he lie? I mean, he was given the world. What we're not maybe seeing in this is that he doesn't have the power to give the authority over it because he doesn't have that authority to give. But what we do understand is that he does have authority over the sinful nature of the world, and he has rule over the world. There's that difference, that separation, however. The saints of God are removed from that world. We're no longer in the world, but are not of the world, but in the world. You see, it's a difference of opinion. It's a difference of perspective. And Christ, understanding that, basically lays it all out right there saying, like, what power do you have to give that again? You know, he throws that out there. You shall not worship anyone but the Lord your God. And that's something we need to understand. But what are we worshiping today? What temptations are taking us over to a point where we forget? Several times in the Bible, Jesus transformed objects into other objects, most notably water into wine. Later, he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. And this is where Joe was going this morning. He chose not to turn stones into bread. He turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal for 4,000 and 5,000 people. He turned food into a massive opportunity. 9,000 people got fed. Y'all realize that, right? There's 2 accounts of Christ turning food into enough for a buffet for that many people. And then even in the midst of that, remember I talked about it one time before? The disciples missed the overflow. They didn't get that some of that was left over for them. How many baskets did they have left over when it was all said and done on those 2? 12. And they missed it. They didn't understand it. They didn't get that there was an overflow for them. But the question that I pose to you today is this. How is this different? And what would the harm have been if Christ would have done that? But if we think about the fact that temptation was there, it wasn't necessarily a sin for Christ to feed himself. It wouldn't have been a sin necessarily for him to turn a stone into bread, other than the fact that he was tempted to do it. The moment that the devil tempts you to do something, even if the act itself might not be a sin, you need to get down to the nitty-gritty of whether or not it's God's will for your life. It might be taking that job that you've prayed about, that you think is right there in front of you, and then there's an offer, but there's that underlying factor. Maybe it's a job that requires your Sundays and your Wednesdays, and you're not allowed to get back into the church like you want to do. Maybe there's a reason that you're not able to do what you're doing. Maybe something's happening within you, and there's more factors to it, and all you see is the price tag. Now, I'm not saying anything about anybody that works on Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't want anybody to get me wrong on that. What I'm saying is there's a reason why certain things present themselves in certain ways. There's a reason why things, are you growing closer to God, and then all of a sudden an opportunity come up that if you look at the underlying circumstances will keep you from getting closer. That's something we need to be aware of. I mean, as Joe talked about today in Sunday school with the job thing and about how we don't need to make that the fullness of everything. Well, here we are. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm guilty as anybody of letting busyness of work overwhelm me when it comes to how can I better build the kingdom? How can I better face the temptation that comes my way? Yes, it might be tempting to say yes to driving a bus for something. It might be tempting to say yes to something. But if I don't cover it with prayer and look for the way out that God might be giving me, it could be that God's saying, yeah, go ahead. This is what I have for you. This is how I'm blessing you. But it could be that he's also opened a door that you're missing because you're seeing something greater in the midst of something that's not so great when it's said and done. You see, it looks great on the surface. It looks like everything's coming together. I'm going to wrap this up. I know I got to finish. But we need to look through spiritual eyes. We need to look through the eyes of spirit. The fifth thing I want you to understand about this is that temptation is a part of life. Temptation happens day in and day out. And if you are full of the Holy Spirit, if you are allowing God to lead you, then temptation is going to become part of who you are. It isn't going to go away. And in verse 13, we see that. Verse 13, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until what? An opportune time. He walked away this time to look for a time where he might be a little bit weaker. I mean, I think I can think of a couple more in Christ's life that were a little bit weaker than this one. But you notice the thing about it was is that he didn't come until a weak time. Christ had been there for 40 days. I mean, it doesn't tell me that it says being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. He had been in the desert, starving, weak, and completely worn out and fasting for 40 days. My goodness, the devil picked a pretty good time to come, didn't he? So what's the first thing he does? Let's see if I can meet a physical need. Let's see if I can meet a need that he's thinking right now. How many times in the midst of us maybe praying and fasting over something do we get met with a meal? Or we get met with the restaurant we've been wanting to eat at for months? Or do we go to our cabinet, open it up, and just stare? Those are the moments where we need to pray. When we face the temptations that life throws at us, wait until an opportunity. That just sticks in my head. Because temptation is always ready to strike. And it's always ready to strike at the weakest moment that we can possibly have. But instead of being disheartened, we need to be prepared. As we wrap this up this morning, I simply want to say this. Instead of becoming disheartened in the moment that you're in, begin to prepare yourself for the next. Get into God's Word. Psalm 119 is one of the most beautiful psalms that you will ever find in God's Word. I mean, there's something about Psalm 119. There's something about the way that it reads. And if you really break it all down, it's the Hebrew alphabet broken down into 176 verses that's spread out over. And there's a certain number of verses per letter. And it's just beautiful because it's all about God's Word. And the thing is, I mean, we know some of the verses. Psalm 119 tells us many things, but Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know, I mean, that's a beautiful verse. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Well, Christ seemed to know that pretty well. Christ didn't give in to the temptation. Christ didn't give in to the questions that were thrown at him. Just real quickly, there are two ways that I can think of to react to temptation. Number one, we can give in. We can allow it to become who we are. And then number two, you know, we can be victorious. And Christ himself was victorious. Now, when we give in, you know, we might give in for now, but we deal with the struggle day in and day out after that. How many times have you given in to something you knew you shouldn't have given in to? And how long was that guilt trip that you put yourself through? But Christ didn't have that guilt trip because Christ didn't give in. Christ didn't buy into what the lies the devil were telling. And the thing is that we can break this cyclical pattern in our lives. It's just a cycle. It's a vicious cycle. It's a very vicious cycle. Because it's almost like tempt, give in, repeat. Tempt, give in, repeat. That's how the devil works. But it's also tempt, don't give in, repeat. You see, the devil's not going to give up. He'll just give up in that moment. But if we continue to meet him with God's word, if we continue to pour it out, if we continue to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him, if we continue to use God's word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, if we continue to do what the scripture tells us to do with God's word, the devil's eventually going to go, "All right, well, this one's a mark for you. I'll be back when you get a little weaker." This is why it's so important for us to get into God's word. This is why it's so important for us to know it, to read it, to study it, to dive in full force so that we can have it here and not just in a book. Because what happens the day you don't have that book with you? What happens the day your phone's not in your pocket or charged? What happens the day you don't have the verses at hand to pull up and scroll to and say, and then start claiming? Jesus didn't have a little smartphone in his hand when the devil said, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus didn't go, "Wait, hold on, I know there's a verse for that. Here it is. Man shall not live by bread alone." I mean, if Jesus had had that, all the devil would have done was slap it out of his hand and say, "But what do you say? How do you?" But when it becomes part of who you are, there'll be a day when you'll face a trial and you'll need to recount what that was. You'll need to recount God's word. So as we think about this and we look at this, what we need to understand is that God knew the word. He walked in the spirit. Christ did what was needed to become victorious. He went in walking in the Spirit, And he continued to know God's word and share it. Now, yes, he was the word of God. There's a difference there, I'm sure, between you and I and him. But there's not. He was full of the Holy Spirit. It descended upon him. It can do the same for you. It starts when you come up here and you give your life over. So as we close this out today, I just simply want to say this. If you have to make a decision, then make it. There's no better time than now. There's no better opportunity than today. If you've been living in a life of temptation, this is your door right here, right now. This is your way of escape, to let Christ have it, to turn it over to him and start new and start fresh today. Rather than sing a song to close us out, we're just simply going to close in prayer. But if you've got a decision to make, then make it. Talk with one of us. Don't leave here today. I mean, you don't have to talk to any of us. The best place to go is up here, kneel down and start talking to him, because he's the one that can get you through the circumstance. If you've been looking for that door, then go up and talk to him when we're done today. Go up and just pour it out to him and say, God, where can I find you in this? One way or another, you're going to have to give in to his word or give in to the temptation. You've got two options. Only one is a victory. But it's up to you to make that decision today.